As ever, friends, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy great, exceeding, precious promises of thy word. We thank thee as promised never to leave nor to forsake us, but to help us. And we pray that help us now as we seek to open our Bibles as they are explained to us. Father, do open our eyes that we may understand them and we may apply them to ourselves as thy people, if we are the people of God tonight. Speak to us, our Father, we pray, from eternity. Speak to us through thy word. Speak to us through thy servant tonight. Make him thy mouthpiece. Make all thy servants thy mouthpiece tonight and thine instruments. We ask it, Father, in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, dear friends, our text tonight is Mark chapter 3 and verses 7 to 12. And the parallel passage to that is in the Gospel according to Matthew, which really we're going to look at more than Mark tonight. I think it would be better to do that, more profitable. It's in Matthew chapter 12 and verses 15 to 21. So I won't read Mark, and earlier on I read to you that passage in Matthew. Well, we did look last time on Sunday evening at the first six verses of Mark 3, and that was all about one of our Lord's miracles, miracles of healing, his miraculously healing a man with a withered hand on one certain Sabbath day. We heard first of all in the first verse there about his, our Lord's coming again into the synagogue of Capernaum. He'd been away from it for a time and then he returns to it. And there in the synagogue, there's a man there with a withered hand. We saw about his physical condition also in that first verse, that chapter. We saw the Pharisees were also there along with this man. And we saw their cruelty in verse 2, their unkindness towards the Lord Jesus Christ. They were watching him very closely to see if he would heal this man on the Sabbath day, because they felt that to do that would be unlawful and they'd have grounds to accuse the Lord Jesus Christ and to bring him to death, to put him to death. And then we saw about our Saviour's command to the man with the withered hand to step into the middle of the synagogue. And he put various questions to the Pharisees in verses 3 and 4, which they did not answer. We saw their silence, their quietness in verse 4. Because the Lord Jesus Christ told them, you know, would it be unlawful to heal this man? But they weren't prepared to answer him. And so he commanded the man to stretch forth his hand, this man with this paralyzed, withered, shriveled hand. And as he did so, perhaps as by faith, as he stretched forth his hand, that it was made whole exactly like the other one. So he had the cure of his hand in verse 5, man's miraculous cure. Then finally, the Pharisees' council, or their consultation together in verse 6, and also with the Herodians, not even with themselves, but with the Herodians, that they determine now to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ, to kill him for healing this man on the Sabbath day, as well as for other reasons. They felt that he was worthy of death, which of course he wasn't. And we applied all this by the necessity for you and I to make sure that we have not hands, but withered souls that have been healed, that have been saved. We'd apply it like that in an evangelistic manner. So we're looking at those verses last time on a Sunday night in Mark 3 and the first six verses. So we come to the next passage, which is verses 7 to 12. But what we're going to do tonight is we're not going to look at the verses so much in Mark, because when I was looking at them, there was nothing there really that terrifically and tremendously appealed to me. In fact, there's quite a lot there that we've already had in Mark. not out-and-out repetition. But when I looked at the parallel passage in Matthew, I thought that's where we go on Sunday night, because I know that Mark was writing about the Lord Jesus Christ in that passage in chapter 3, but here, if I might put it like this, there is even more of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. In Matthew, in that passage, in chapter 12, verses 15 to 21, he writes there to the Jews and also to us about our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who he calls the servant of the Lord. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ was called in those passages in Isaiah, in those servant songs. He was called the servant of the Lord, the servant of Jehovah, the servant of the Father. And Matthew writes about him in this parallel passage to Mark in Matthew 12 and verses 15 to 21. So I thought we could look at him tonight, to look at the Lord's servant. And especially because if you and I are Christians, we too, we're not the servants of the Lord as he was the servant of the Lord, the servant of Jehovah, but we are servants of God, we are servants of God the Father, and we are servants of the servant of the Lord. We're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think it'd be profitable to look at him and to look at ourselves in the light of what is said about him here, that what is said about him may be also to some degree, some smaller degree, also true of us as we seek to follow him and disciple him and to be like him, because he is our example. He is our pattern as Christians, whether we are young or old. So what does Matthew tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ in that passage in chapter 12 from verse 15 and following? Well, first of all, he says a few things about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he was doing at this time himself. But then he quotes the passage from Isaiah chapter 42, especially verses 1 to 4. So what does he say first of all? The first thing he says about Christ is that our Lord Jesus Christ, or the servant of the Lord, was one who was perfectly conformed to the Lord's, or to his Father's, plan, purpose, scheme, or will, whatever you want to call it, throughout the whole of his life, as well as at this time. Just read with me, come with me through verses 15 to 17, what we read there. We read then, I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, we read, but when Jesus, when the Lord's servant, when our Lord Jesus Christ, in his omniscience, knowing everything, this of course follows on from what we looked at last time in Mark and in the passage before this one here, when he knew or is aware of the Pharisees' plan to destroy him, we could put in there, according to God's will, he did everything according to his Father's will. He was perfectly conformed to the Father's will in his life. He voluntarily or willingly withdrew himself. He didn't try and fight them or anything like that. He withdrew himself from the synagogue in Capernaum, so there was no premature early crisis, because that was coming, but not yet. That was coming in God's plan, but not yet. And so he backed down at this time. He withdrew himself from the synagogue in Capernaum. We read, great multitudes, or many, followed our Lord Jesus Christ. And he, here we could put in, according to God's will, he healed them all. And then according to God's will, he charged or commanded or warned the people that they should not make him known, in order that it might be fulfilled what was foretold or predicted by God through Isaiah, or through Isaiah the prophet, in Isaiah 42 and verses 1 to 4. So the first thing that I want you to notice about our Lord Jesus Christ, about the servant of the Lord, what Matthew has to say about him here, is that he in his life was in perfect conformity to God's will and scheme and plan. He knew his Father's will, and he implemented it day by day and moment by moment throughout his whole earthly life and ministry. My dear friends, that's something that you and I need to make sure, especially we're not far into a new year, 2011, you and I need to make sure that we are those who know. We're never going to perfectly know the will of God for ourselves and for our lives. And we're never going to perfectly do God's will in our lives. But we need to be those who are always seeking God's will for ourselves. For ourselves and for our families and for our church as well. And seeking to implement, seeking to do God's will. The world doesn't want to know about this. It does its own will. Or it does the will of the evil one, the god of this world. But that's what's different about you and I. We want to be obedient to God. We want to submit to our Father's will and to the will of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to know what it is, and we want to do it in our lives, just like our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So are you, and is your life at the moment, conformed to the Lord's scheme and purpose and plan for you? If it is, praise God for that. Stay in God's will this year. If you're not sure, seek his face again. And make sure you're where God wants you to be, in your home and in your work, in your place of worship. Make sure you're doing what he wants you to do. So that's the first thing about him. He was conformed to his Father's will and plan for his life perfectly. Secondly, and now Matthew here is quoting from Isaiah chapter 42 in the first verses, our Lord Jesus Christ was also one who was peculiarly above everybody else. As God's perfect and sinless Son, he was commended by his Father. He was commended by the Lord in Isaiah chapter 42. And here also, as Matthew quotes it, and in other places, in other times of his life. We read here that the Father said about his Son, about the Lord Jesus Christ, behold, look at him. Now the Father loved to behold his Son in eternity. And how he loved to behold him when he came into this world incarnate. And to behold his perfect life of obedience to his will. Behold him. My, as he looks upon him with complacency, my servant, my especially intimate servant, who I love and trust, because he is also my son. That's what servant here means. It's an intimate relationship. Just like Abraham had an intimate relationship with his chief servant, with his eldest servant, as we read in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 2, the father had a far more intimate relationship with his son. He was such an intimate servant because he was also his son. And one whom I have chosen, decided to be my servant to redeem or save the world. My beloved son in whom my soul is well pleased. How he received the acclamation and the praise and the commendation of his father in prophecy and also in fulfillment of prophecy concerning his life and ministry. Remember what the Father said about his Son in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17 at his baptism. Remember, he'd been 30 years in this world, and up until that time and ever afterwards led a sinless life, perfect life, life of obedience to God and to his law. A voice from heaven, the voice of the Father saying, this is my beloved Son that's being baptized, in whom I am well pleased. And on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, while Peter yet spake those foolish words that he did on the mount, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed Christ and the three, Peter, James, and John. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, the servant of the Lord, received the Father's commendation and praise in prophecy and during his actual life. My dear friends, this should be our aim, our objective, our target this year. Say, my dear friends, we're never going to do this perfectly like our Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't have to. Because we've been saved from all the things whereby we fail, all our sins and so on. We've been saved from those. But it should be our desire. As God's people, as our Father's children, his adopted children, and as brethren of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be those who want to have that commendation at the end of our lives And when we pass into eternity, or when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and when we arraign before the judgment seat of our Lord Jesus Christ that we're hearing about the other Sunday, that we might receive from him, receive from Christ, and from the Father through Christ, that commendation, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Walk closely with God this year. Run the good race, fight the good fight, in order that you might receive that commendation. Be faithful to the means of grace. Be faithful in your witnessing. Be faithful and true in your workplaces. Seek to live a godly and holy life. Not in order to earn this or achieve it, but to have this commendation of grace at the end of our lives. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The Father commended the Son. But if we are God's people, and if we through grace are faithful in our lives to him and to his word, to his cause, to his church, to his people, well then, my dear friends, we can also receive that gracious commendation at the end of our lives. We should be mindful of that, especially as we enter into this new year of 2011. The third thing that the Father said about his Son was this. He not only commended him, he also commissioned him. He also empowered him by his Spirit. In the second part of verse 18 of Matthew chapter 12, we read that he was also powerfully commissioned. He was empowered by the Lord's Spirit. And he needed this because he came incarnate. And he was in the flesh, and it was his human body, he was his humanity that needed to be strengthened. I'm not thinking here in terms of his deity, but in terms of his humanity. The Lord says, he predicted that he would put his Holy Spirit upon him, and this is what he did. Upon his servant in a unique way, bestowing power or special assistance to his fully human nature, and thereby especially attesting to his royal service as the Messiah. He needed power without measure to do the things that he did in his human body. And he required the Spirit to come upon him like a dove at his baptism, that he might seem to be in the Messiah, to be seen to be the Son of God. This is how John recognized him. He saw that it was the Son of God when the Spirit came and rested and remained upon him. Throughout the whole of the rest of his life and ministry, through his public ministry, he recognized him as the Christ, as the Messiah. And he received that power when he was baptized, Matthew 3 and verse 16. When he was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water, and after he had prayed, lo, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. The children in the Sunday school, we're dealing with that this morning, the baptism of Jesus Christ. Not only a water baptism, but also being baptized by the Holy Spirit. And when he was quoting from Isaiah, Luke chapter 4 and verses 18 and 19 and 21, he's referring to himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he said, because he's anointed me by the Spirit to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering a sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He needed the Holy Ghost in order to do this. He said to them, this day, dramatic, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He was powerfully commissioned by the Lord's Spirit, set apart by him, and uniquely blessed by him, with power without measure. The kind of measure of the Holy Ghost that you and I could not take in our condition, in these bodies of sin and death. But I'm sure, my dear friends, that we could receive more of God's grace and more of the blessing of the Holy Ghost in our lives. Whatever we received when we were regenerated and whatever we've received since then. We were looking, weren't we, on Thursday evening, about those early disciples, the apostles and so on, praying. And the very place in which they were praying was shaken. And they were filled again with the Holy Spirit. And why did God fill them once again? In order for testimony, for witness, for preaching. that all of them might speak the word of God with boldness. So Lord was greatly blessed by the Holy Ghost. My dear friends, this year, how you and I need to pray that we might be greatly, more greatly, blessed by the Holy Ghost. Praying for revival. Praying for the Holy Ghost to come. Praying that he might fill us. Praying that he might mightily use us this year. We of ourselves are so weak, and we're so foolish, and we're so dull, and we're so slow, and we're so weak, we can do very, very little. But when he comes, he can heighten every gift that we have, and he can heighten whatever intelligence we have, whatever gift we have, whatever speaking gift we have. He can mightily use us when he comes. Let's pray that this year of 2011, as we have now embarked upon it, the second Lord's Day of it, pray that the Spirit might come upon us as a fellowship and as a people. Interesting to notice in this quotation of Isaiah 42 that Matthew quotes, after mentioning about his being commissioned by the Spirit, you see what it was for? It was for proclamation and preaching. The next thing, fourthly, that the Father says that he was publicly going to communicate or preach or proclaim his, the Lord's story or gospel, and not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. That's what was prophesied in Isaiah, and that is what our Lord fulfilled. The Father said, he, my servant, he's going to proclaim, he's going to show a message of judgment and justice. But not only of judgment, also the truth of the gospel, deliverance from sin, and so on. Not only to the Jew first, he's going to come to the house of Israel first, but he's also going to do this for the whole of the world. He's also going to do this for the Gentiles. He was going to do miracles amongst Gentiles as well as the Jews. And he's also going to preach to them and deal with them as well as the Jews. That centurion in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10 that Christ marveled at because of the greatness of his faith. He wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. He was a non-Jew. And all those people that we read about in the passage that we would otherwise have looked at in Mark chapter 3 and verse 8 and following, those people that are mentioned, and many of them, they were all Jews, there were Gentiles amongst them. And that lady that our Lord dealt with in John chapter 4, she wasn't a Jew, she was a Gentile. Our Lord was sent first to the house of Israel to do miracles amongst them, then to be given that opportunity to preach the gospel to them, to preach the word to them. But also he was sent to the Gentiles. And of course they were going to be reached even more after his resurrection and ascension in the days of the apostles, once the Jews had rejected Christ and rejected his word. But the Lord was also sent to them in order to preach the word to them. And it's to this end, the Spirit in mighty measure was given to him in order that he might do this and go through the persecution and suffering that would come upon him as the result. This year, my dear friends, we need to pray, continue to pray, that the Spirit of God may come to us in a mighty way, and to this end, that we might speak the word of God with boldness, that we might communicate, like our Lord Jesus Christ, the story, the good news, that we might have, kind of rediscover the greatness of the news of the gospel, and there might be a thrill about us, an excitement about it, and a real zeal for us to spread it to other people. Are we communicating the Lord's story, not only in a church context, but outside of the church? Are we telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation by faith in him, in order that they also might be saved by grace as ourselves? Well, how did he preach that message? Verse 19. Just two more things. Well, in the prophecy, the Father said that he was also personally, the servant was also personally committed to peace and to quietness. He says when he comes into the world and when he preaches, he shall not strive. He won't cry. He's not gonna be a quarreler. He's not going to strike. He's not going to cry out or shout excitedly to people with the gospel. It's not going to be unseemly. It's not going to be noisy or anything like that. It's not going to be crude or rude. Neither or nor shall will any man hear his voice in the streets in that sense, like that. No, our Lord Jesus Christ, he did lift up his voice like a trumpet, but he didn't quarrel with people. He preached a message for people to have peace with God. And he sought to be a peacemaker, didn't he? And he would have preached it with great wisdom and with infinite winsomeness and with humility, seeking to win souls as the most wise person of all. And you and I, my dear friends, again this year, we need to preach the word, but seek to preach it in a and to speak it to others in a winning way, a humble way, sometimes in a quiet way. But also we need to be those this year who are seeking to be have peace with one another, and also to be peacemakers, just like our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He wasn't one to unnecessarily get people's backs up or to offend them unnecessarily. He was somebody who was wise and tactful in the way that he preached and in the way that he lived. He was the Prince of Peace. He preached peace, and he was the ultimate peacemaker. Let's be peacemakers this year, and there might be peace amongst us here. Well, the final thing tonight from this quotation in Matthew, in the beginning of verse 20, it is said about the Lord's servant that he was not only personally committed to peace, to preaching peace, and in a peaceful way in a sense, but he's also one who particularly comforted the Lord's saints through his ministry, through his preaching. And you have this lovely verse to finish. I think it's Richard Baxter has a whole book on this verse here. That it says about him that a battered or a bent or a bruised reed, referring there to perhaps to believers, to saints whose lives or souls had been bruised or who are bruised, he won't break. He won't cast them off. He won't discard them and replace them, but he will restore them. He will restore their souls, like in Psalm 23. And a smoking or smouldering flax or wick. In other words, believers who are weary and tired and worn out and flagging and really struggling, he won't put out or quench, but he will rekindle into a flame. And the probable analogy that the Holy Spirit and Isaiah is being used, and in this passage here about this, is first of all of a shepherd's flute. A shepherd, in order to play to the sheep and to perhaps to keep the sheep quiet, would take a reed and cut the reed, cut out a flute out of the reed and play. But of course those reeds wouldn't last forever. Probably he might sit on it, it might soften, it might be bent, it might kind of split. And then what would the shepherd do? The shepherd would totally break it, throw it away, and make another one. And the other analogy is that of a lamp's wick, or a candle wick. Once the wick had gone right the way down, and was just smouldering, and there was no longer a flame, there was no longer any light, what would the person do? Would take it, throw it out, and replace it. My dear friends, our Lord Jesus Christ was prophesied he wasn't going to be like that. And he wasn't like that to people like this, to his people, who sometimes went through very difficult periods, real difficulties and trials, and who are broken, sometimes shattered. He didn't kind of cast them off. No, what he did was he restored them. Didn't cast them off. He sang in the hymn. He never would leave nor forsake them, but he would restore their souls. And those saints whose light and life sometimes would burn very, very low, he wouldn't chuck them away, but he would nurture that smouldering flame and he would blow it back into something far greater. He'd blow upon it until it rekindled and came up into a great flame once more. So that's what our Lord was like. He was so tender towards people like that. And he comforted them. And this year, my dear friends, let us be like him. Let's look out for people who find it difficult. Those who are weak of mind. Those who are weak in the faith. Those who are young in the faith. Those who are struggling in the faith. Let's look out for them. And instead of always going through a hard time, I'm going to ignore them. Don't want to know about that. Turn a blind eye to that. Turn a deaf ear to that person. And to their need for help. I'm not going to pray for them. Let's look out for people like that. Sheep who are struggling. It's a pastor's job especially to do this. And for us all to look out for people who are spiritually struggling and to seek to comfort them and to help them, to pray for them and to strengthen them. And for those who are broken, that they might be restored. And those whose light is dim and in danger of going out, will never go out, but in danger of that, to help them and to encourage them back to keenness and enthusiasm for the Lord and the things of God. It's got to cast people off, to pray for them and bring them closer into the heart of the fellowship and into communion with us and with the Lord Jesus Christ. So these things about our Lord. It's about 6 or 7 things altogether, all true concerning him, predicted, prophesied of him, the servant, and this is exactly what he was like. He was conformed to the Lord's, to his Father's will. The Father commended him for that. The Spirit of God empowered him, he was commissioned by him, in order that he might communicate the gospel. He was committed to preaching that gospel in a winsome way, in a wise way, in a winning way. And by it, he not only brought many sinners to repentance, but by his word, he brought great peace and comfort to his people, till he brought judgment to victory in their lives. So these were a number of things about him. And if you're one of his people, if you're a servant of the servants, one of his slaves, one of his bond slaves, seek this year to be like him in these and all other ways as he was during the days of his life and ministry. Let's seek to be like Christ this year, like our God.